A student in seminary disagreed with his professor. He got into a conversation with another professor that didn't even teach at that particular seminary. One thing led to another, and eventually the student invited his friend, the professor, to come and visit the class, which he did. The visiting professor listened carefully as the lecturer went about his business, and he too disagreed with that professor. After class, the two of them got into a discussion. Students took notice of that and gathered around, and these two seminary professors went at it over some very heavy-duty theological subjects. It happened to be on a Friday, and when the conversation was over, they all dispersed. But come Monday morning, they all gathered again for class, the student said to the professor who taught the class, "Would you mind summarizing for us the differences between you and that other professor?" Now, I've been in I don't know how many theological discussions, and I have found that to be a great idea. Sometimes you get lost in the discussion, and you just need for somebody to say, "Would you please summarize the differences between the two of you?" Well, it seems to me that that's what's going on in the last paragraph of the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul, as you know, has had a conflict with some people we've called legalists or Judaizers. And in this book, he explains a whole bunch of things, and it's easy to get lost in the forest and miss the overview of the whole forest. So he gets down to the end, and it seems to me he summarizes the difference between him and the legalist. This is a very profitable passage of Scripture in more ways than one. So will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 11, where Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer the persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be to them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, this passage is real simple in a sense, in that it consists of two parts, and the first part summarizes what the legalists say about their position, and the second part summarizes Paul's position. So let's begin with the legalists. In verse 11, Paul says, "See with what large letters I have written to you by my own hand." Now, that verse is easily misunderstood. Some read that and think he's talking about the fact that he's written the whole letter in large letters, and that's not quite what's going on. So let me explain. In the ancient world, they often dictated their letters. Something like executives would do with an executive secretary that knew how to take shorthand. And then we got mechanical and electronic, and we used dictation machines. But in the ancient world, often they spoke and somebody wrote down what they said. There are indications that Paul's epistles and maybe some of the others as well. What Paul is saying at this point is he took the pen from the, what we would call secretary, they called him an amanuensis. He took the pen from the amanuensis and he finished the letter. And he says, notice that I'm doing it in large letters. Now that means, if we were doing this with the computer, I put this in bold type. Reminds me of John Hancock signing the Declaration of Independence, and he signed it in large letters so the king would be sure to see his name. In other words, Paul is saying, I am emphatically saying what I'm about to say. And to underscore it and emphasize it, and put stars by it, I'm writing it myself and I'm writing it in large letters. Then he begins to describe the legalist. He says in verse 12, and as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, as you've heard me say many times as we've been going through this book, the legalists, sometimes called the Judaizers, came in and said to these new Christians, in order to be right with God, you must keep the law. And they meant by that the Mosaic law. Now, back in chapter 4, he said in verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That tells us that they were starting to listen to the legalist. And they were keeping some of the feast days of the Old Testament and the Sabbath. Furthermore, they were about to go so far as to be circumcised. And we know that because in chapter 5, he says in verse 2, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. So he says in the book, what's going on? The Judaizers are trying to get them to keep the Mosaic law in order to be right with God. They have started keeping the feast and the Sabbath, and they're about to be circumcised. Now, with that as the backdrop, read chapter 6, verse 12 again. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, probably a reference to circumcision, these would compel you to be circumcised. Only the reason they're doing that is because they don't want to suffer the persecution of the cross of Christ. Now, that verse seems to suggest that the people compelling them to keep the law were actually believers themselves. But they didn't want to suffer the persecution of the cross. Now, that doesn't mean as much to us as it meant to them. But you'll recall that originally Christians were all Jews. Christianity came out of Judaism. And so when those first Christians said, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, we believe he died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world, they suffered persecution. So these Judaizers were saying, you need to keep the law of Moses. That's fine that you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, but you need to keep the law of Moses in order to be right with God. And somehow they were circumventing the cross. And Paul says, you are doing that to circumvent the cross and the persecution that comes with it. So he says, verse 12, they're only doing this that they might not suffer persecution, that they might have a good showing in the flesh. In other words, they want to show off, so to speak. They want to brag, if you will. Many have suggested that what's really going on here is they were saying, look how many we convinced to keep the law. Sort of like notching your gun belt. Look how many converts to the law we got. In other words, they're only doing it for show, and they're only doing it to escape persecution. Now Paul says, verse 13, for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. Clearly a reference to circumcision. They want to boast. They want to show off, make a good showing, to use the word in verse 12. They want to brag. Now this gets at the essence of what's going on. They wanted to brag and glory about their spiritual accomplishments. Stick their thumbs under their armpits and say, look at me. Look what I did. I got all these people to keep the law. Aren't I great? They're making a show, and they want to use these other people to make a good showing in the flesh, that they might boast in what they have done for God. Now that sums up their position. That's the sum of these legalists. They are doing it, trying to pressure other Christians to keep the law. They're doing that so that they can boast and brag about what they have done for God. Ever met anybody like that? I suspect that there are people like that. I wonder, you know, there are people, a good parallel to what's going on today to this is people who say something like, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. I think I mentioned in this very series that a fellow I knew years ago has become convinced that you need to be baptized in order to be saved even. And we started exchanging some emails, and he boasted about the fact of how many people he had converted to that point of view. He was very proud of that. Matter of fact, I don't think it was in this series. I think it was when I was going through 2 Timothy that I mentioned that. But same idea, that he's very proud of himself. I can imagine someone doing very similar to what's in this book. They have come convinced that you need to keep the Sabbath, and so they want to brag about all the people they've convinced that you got to go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. Now, those are parallels to what's going on in the book, but I would like to suggest that though not exactly the same, there's a little legalist in all of us, is there not? We do things and are very proud of ourselves. We want to boast in what we have accomplished for God. Now that could be something as good as winning people to Christ. Count numbers and mark up how many you won to Christ. I know some people that have done that. Or it could be something like, matter of fact, I know several people that have done a lot of scripture memorization. They've memorized a lot of scripture. And you know, they were very proud of that. I know of one fellow who claims he's memorized the whole New Testament. And many years ago, I was talking with an older Christian who said, now, I wonder who was the first person to tell that? Good point. If you memorized the whole New Testament, good for you. But why go tell everybody? Why brag about it? You're showing off. Look what I have done. Well, there's a little bit of that in all of us, isn't there? We want to do something for God and get credit for it and say, that's what I boast in. That's what I've done. I remember years ago meeting somebody that had lapel pins all the way down to their waistband of all the years they had faithfully attended Sunday school and never missed a Sunday. Now, good for you, but why put it on your lapel? Why wear it around all the time? There's a difference between doing it because you want to be faithful doing it because it's honoring to the Lord and wanting to brag about it. And that's the little part that Paul is putting his finger on in this passage. They wanted to boast, glory, brag about what they had done for God. Now, in stark contrast to that, Paul says in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast in something like that. I would never do that," is what he's saying. All right? What do you boast in then, Paul? Look at verse 14. "I boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." You want to glory in something? I'll tell you what to glory in. Boast and glory in the cross. That's what you should boast in. Now, why would you want to brag about that? Well, I think the answer off shooting from the hip would be that Jesus Christ paid for all of my sins. Is that worth boasting about? Yes. You see, it's not what I did for God. It's what God did for me. Amen. And that's the cross. I don't get to heaven because I've done something for God. I get to heaven because God did something for me. He sent his son to die on the cross to pay for my sin. I'm not trusting anything I've done in order to be right with God. I am trusting what God did in sending his son. My getting to heaven doesn't depend on me being religious or righteous or doing any good works. It depends on what Jesus Christ did for me in dying for my sins and raising from the dead and me trusting in him.
Amen.
So that is why you glory in the cross. Now, Paul says something slightly different in this passage. Look at verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." He's not just talking about Christ dying for sin. He's talking about the fact that in the cross of Christ, because I am forgiven through the cross, I died to the world. Now, what he means by the world in this passage is the world of legalism. He is saying, when I came to trust in Christ, I dumped all of my religion. I don't cling to my righteousness through religion or living right. I cling to the righteousness that I have in Jesus Christ. He died to pay for my sin. I trust him, and he declares me righteous. So I am now dead to the world of legalism. Now, let me get specific. There is no better passage in all of the New Testament to explain this than Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, "For if we of the circumcision who worships God in spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," meaning, I don't trust anything I've done. And then he lists all the things he could have done or could have bragged about. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless." Catch that? "Concerning the righteousness which is the law, I lived by the Mosaic law. I'm blameless in that department." Then he says, "But what things were gained to me, that is the blamelessness of keeping the Mosaic law, these I have counted lost for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Listen carefully. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Philippians 3 says it very clearly. I am not bundling up my righteousness and taking it to God. I am bundling up the righteousness that I have in Christ and handing it to God. I am trusting Christ. Therefore, I'm dead to all that other stuff. I'm dead to the world of legalism. That's his point in Galatians chapter 6. As a matter of fact, that's his point in that very famous verse in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Remember that verse? Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the context of that passage, in the context of that book, he's saying, I've been crucified with Christ. I am dead to religion. Now, in case you haven't figured it out yet, this pastor is opposed to religion. What I'm in favor of is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the sum of this passage in Galatians 6. It's the sum of the book of Galatians. It's the sum of the New Testament. Paul is saying, I gave all that religious stuff up that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my righteousness, but having the righteousness of God through faith. The righteousness that comes by trusting Jesus Christ. So, let's go back to chapter 6 of Galatians, and he says, for in Christ, verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now, you're squabbling over circumcision. Some of you are proud that you got circumcised. Some of you are proud that you didn't get circumcised. He said, neither one of them make a hill of beans worth the difference. That's the Kakoros translation of Galatians 6:15. Doesn't make any difference. Avails nothing. Then what does? Look at verse 15. A new creature. A new creature. You see, when you trust Christ for the gift of eternal life, we say you're born again. You have a new kind of spiritual life. That's the new creature. It's all internal. It's not the external stuff of circumcision or not being circumcised, of keeping the law or not keeping the law. What matters before God is faith. Faith in His Son, and now I am a new creature in Christ. That's what makes a difference. So what happens in religion is you put all the emphasis on the externals. It's how religious you are, how faithful you are to the religious rituals. And God says it's none of that. It's the new creature that I'm interested in. It's what you think. It's what you are inside. You get that right and the externals will take care of themselves. You don't get that right and the externals are of no avail. Now, that's the difference in stark contrast. So Paul says in verse 16, but as many as walk according to this rule, peace, mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, this is a very interesting verse. As many as walk according to this rule. What rule? The rule of the cross. The rule of the new creature in Christ. The rule that's by grace. The rule that's by faith. The rule that's living this new life in Christ. To those people be peace and mercy. And he says that be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And what he means by these two groups is upon the Gentiles and upon the Jewish Christians. The Israel of God is a reference to Jewish Christians. And he said, whether you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian, if you're living by this rule, peace, mercy. And he's going to say at the end of the book, grace. Matter of fact, I think those words are probably a good sum of the new creature in Christ. The new life in Christ. It's a life of peace and mercy and grace. I've trusted Jesus Christ. I have peace with God. That is hard to explain. That passes understanding. But boy, if you got it, you know it. And if you don't got it, you're wondering what I'm talking about. How do you get it? What's it like? Well, I can't describe it to you. That's like describing to you what it's like to eat an orange and you've never had one. I can tell you how to get it. Trust Christ. And you'll know the peace that passes understanding and explanation. And out of that comes a life of living by mercy and grace. Oh, please hear me. This is what it's all about. I don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations. I live by the Word of God and the grace of God and the Spirit of God. Hebrews 4 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. That you might find what is the next word? Mercy. What's the next word? Grace. To help in time of need. That's how we live life. It's not that we do something to impress God. It's that we are needy people. And we come to God and say, I need your mercy. I need your grace. That's how we live. That's how we live. It's not keeping some external law. It's internally being alive to God. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm alive to Him. And He tells me to do things like He's done in this book. Love one another. Oh, I got a new line on that one. We had a men's breakfast this month, and we got to talking about this, and one man in the group said, I can do that, except for two. And that's why you need mercy and grace. That's what this is about. It's not about externals. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I come before the throne of grace and I said, Father, you've told me to be thankful in everything and something just happened and I'm not real thankful for it. I need mercy. That usually implies that you're in a miserable mess and you need forgiveness. And I need grace, which indicates I need the power to do what you told me to do. And that's a radical new concept. And what the legalists preach, and frankly, what most preachers preach. You listen to most preachers today, and they're going to do this, do this, do this, do this, and if you don't do this, you're a very bad boy. God's like Santa Claus. He's checking his list to see who's naughty and nice. Nothing could be further from the truth. Amen. What God is doing, what is important to Him is, are you a new creature in Christ? Are you trusting? Are you leaning upon my grace to do what I told you to do? You see, without me, you can do nothing. And with me, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. That's what I'm saying. I can depend on the Lord for the strength to do what he told me to do. And without him, I fall flat on my face. I have a PhD degree in that. Sometimes I feel like I'm in kindergarten in the other school. But those are the two schools of thought. You either do it and brag, or you say, I need God's help and depend on him. Now, Paul says, you have peace and mercy and grace if you've got the new system down. So he says in verse 17, from now on, let nobody trouble me. I'm done with this now. I've told you what they are trying to get you to do, and I've told you what I'm teaching. So don't bother me anymore. Don't trouble me. And then he has this line. This is cute. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What does he mean by that, and why did he bring it up? What are they doing? What are the Judaizers and the legalists doing? They are boasting and bragging about circumcision, a mark of the flesh, to avoid persecution. And Paul says, don't bother me with any of that. I bear in my body the marks, not of circumcision. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I bear in my body the beatings I've taken for the cross of Christ. I bear in my body the suffering I've gone through because I stood up for Jesus Christ and the cross. So don't bother me about all these externals. I got marks in the flesh, but they came from persecution, not from some religious ritual. So he says, brethren, I'm done. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In every one of Paul's epistles, he starts with grace and he ends with grace. If you don't understand grace, you don't understand the New Testament. Wow. There it is. The only proper spiritual boast is in the cross of Christ, not in the efforts of men. Or, to say it all very simply, you're either going to boast in your accomplishments for God, or you're going to glory in God's accomplishments for you. These are external rules and regulations, and this is the cross, an internal faith, mercy, grace. Choose which way you want to go. But I'm telling you in the authority of the New Testament that if you want to really be right with God, you've got to trust Christ and depend on him for grace and mercy and not go the route of externals. So it all boils down to this. It is either me trusting what I do for God or what God has done for me. So we're freed from the law. That's sort of the bottom line of this book, isn't it? I'm freed from all of that. I can live in liberty, which simply means I'm free to go directly to God and trust him for his grace. Or to say it like Paul says it in this passage, I choose to glory in the cross. Now let me tell you something. The world hates the cross. Matter of fact, it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's been a case in San Diego that's gone on for years where there's a cross up on a hill and some people want to take it down. They hate it. I heard on the news last week of some teacher that wore a piece of jewelry around her neck that was a cross. And the principal told her to take it off. They hate the cross. Why? Because that cross stands for human beings are sinners. Human beings desperately need forgiveness of sin. Human beings desperately need the grace of God. And the cross is the symbol of all of that. And those self-righteous people who want to be self-sufficient and independent of God hate that message. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, I say to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I got. And you take that away from me and I don't have anything. So I glory in the cross and not in external religion. Some years ago, I had the privilege of taking a tour of China. When we got to Hong Kong, we went to the island of Macau, which was a Portuguese colony and at the time was under the rule of Red China. It was a most impressive sight I saw there. On a high hill with a tremendous flight of stairs leading up to it from the heart of the city, there remained a portion of St. Paul's Cathedral. All that was left was the facade of the church, and on top of it was a towering cross. And a violent earthquake accompanied by fire and hurricane and storm, the entire church was destroyed, but there remained on the wall of that church, rising upon the pinnacle, a cross. It was an impressive spectacle, to say the least. Somebody wrote a hymn about it called In the Cross of Christ I Glory. And the hymn says this: In the cross of Christ I glory, towering over the wrecks of time. All the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. Bland and blessing, pain and pleasure, by the cross are sanctified. Peace is there that knows no measure. Joy that through all time abide. I glory, Paul says, in the cross. Something sobering about that, isn't there? Sort of does away with all human pride. When I survey the wondrous cross upon which the Prince of Glory died, what do? Pour contempt on all my pride. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious truth that in the cross we are dead to sin and dead to the world and alive to you. Thank you for that glorious truth. Thank you for that glorious reality. Thank you for what we have in Christ. Father, teach us to put the emphasis where you do. Change our attitude that'll lead to changing our action. Help us to think like you do, which will change the way we live. Help us to glory in the cross of Christ. In whose name I pray, amen.